Good afternoon and welcome to For the Cause of Christ, the radio ministry of the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood. The church is under the direction of its pastor, John Lutz. Stay tuned for a message straight and direct from the Word of God. Here now with this week's message is Pastor John Lutz.
Well, good afternoon. This is actually Pastor Al Davis sitting in for Pastor Lutz today. Pastor Lutz had something that he had to be at today, so he will be back, Lord willing, next week. But in the meanwhile, he allowed me to come in and fill his spot today. So normally, I'm on at 1:30 with our program, Live with Pastor Al, and following this one. So I hope you'll stay tuned for that as well. And then every once in a while, Pastor Lutz lets me sneak in here a little early and take his spot. And I return the favor from time to time for him and have him fill in for me every once in a while in our program. But it's good to be with you today. And I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And we'll get some more information out about that actually in the next half hour when our program comes on. But in the meanwhile, certainly thankful to be filling in for Pastor Lutz here on For the Cause of Christ. Let's go ahead and open our program here today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be on the air today. Pray that you would bless the program. Help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to somebody today in the things that we talk about. Pray that we'd help point people that are searching to Christ, that they might find him as their Lord and Savior. And we just pray that we could encourage and comfort believers in their walk with you. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to lift it up and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today. And I was thinking about some things to talk about here. And I was looking at some things dealing with one of my favorite topics, which is creation and versus evolution. And then I was looking at some things dealing with some Bible studies on Bible prophecy and things like that. And I was kind of going back and forth a little bit. And as I was listening to some of the news this morning and the continual fear that people have of the coronavirus, and you've probably been hearing something about that. It's affected the stock market. We've had some of the biggest drops historically in the stock market, and certainly some of the biggest downtrends since 2008. Remember when the stock market crashed back then? Well, it's got a lot of people fearful, a lot of people worried, a lot of people concerned, and they're worried that it may have a negative effect on the economy because people don't go out to eat, people don't want to go to work, people don't want to go to venues where they're going to be around people, such as at concerts or other activities, and so. A lot of people worrying about that. And, you know, we've always had things from time to time that have caused people to worry. And, you know, the Bible doesn't want us to worry. God doesn't want us to worry. He's not given us a spirit of fear. And so when we read the Bible, there are things in there that are tremendously reassuring. And so I'm going to talk about something I think is tremendously reassuring, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, I want to thank Pastor Lutz for allowing me to be here today. And you can find out more about me at our webpage at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And as I said, I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I've been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and a couple of weeks ago, I was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and started in verse number 13, where Paul writes this. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And when we look at the things that are happening in the world, people worry about coronavirus, and people worry about terrorist attacks and workplace violence and wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and all these things that are taking that the news covers that are taking place in the world around us. God wants us to have peace. He wants us to have comfort. We as believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says these are words that should give us comfort. He doesn't want us to sorrow as others which have no hope. You know, we have a tremendous hope. We have the blessed hope that Paul later wrote to Titus about in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He said this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this passage here, Paul identifies for us how the return of Christ is coming in two steps. You think, wait a minute, I thought it was just all one event. Well, there's two steps to it, much like the first coming of Christ was. It's like I've told our church. When Jesus came the first time, he was born in Bethlehem in a stable, laid in a manger. And really, very few people took note of his birth when he first came. Now, a number of shepherds that were in the field, the angels spoke to them, and they came. And meanwhile, far off, the wise men, probably in Parthia, they saw the star and they began making preparations for their journey, which took them some time. They weren't there the night of Jesus' birth. They were there when Jesus and Mary and Joseph were living in a house and Jesus was described as a young child. So that took place a little later. But when Jesus first came into the world, it was kind of private or kind of undercover in a way. It wasn't real public. But then when Jesus began his earthly ministry, the whole world took note of him, and it affected the world so much that we even look at the numbering of years as in A.D. or B.C. B.C., of course, meaning before Christ, and then A.D. has to do with since Christ has come, after Christ, basically. And it's a Latin phrase, Anno Domini or something like that, but it basically means after Christ. So we measure history, events of history, based on this singular event when Jesus came into the world. But the world did not take note of him until sometime before that, because actually Jesus wasn't born in the year 1 BC or the year 1 AD. We believe he was probably born a few years earlier, maybe 2 or 3 BC. But what I'm getting at is that the world was affected when Jesus entered in his earthly ministry. It so shook the world, the whole world took note, and it affected history. But when he first came in the beginning, little note was taken of it. So there was a private and a public phase to his first coming. And when the angels stood talking to the disciples when Jesus ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, they asked the men what they were doing standing there looking up in the sky, and they told them that Jesus would come likewise in the same manner. And as Paul told Titus here, that blessed hope, there's a comma there, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have the blessed hope portion. That's the more private portion. That, I believe, is the catching away of the believers when Jesus comes in the clouds, as described here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Jesus comes in the cloud for his own. And then the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it'd be as the lightning shines from the east to the west, as the whole world will take note. Revelation chapter 19 describes Jesus coming on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. Zechariah chapter 14, I believe it is, describes Jesus coming down and setting foot on the Mount of Olives and the mountains splitting in two and defeating the armies of the Antichrist. And then Jesus sets up his kingdom here on this earth, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's pretty spectacular, and the whole world is going to see that and take note of it, and it'll affect the whole world. But the first part is more private, the blessed hope. And this, I believe, is what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because the people that had heard the teachings of Christ and embraced the gospel message, and they confessed their sin, they realized that they were sinners, that they were lost, and they were on their way into hell without Christ because of their sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so they realized that. They confessed their sin, and they believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he paid for our sins with his own blood, that he was buried and rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. They put their faith in Christ. Their sins were forgiven. They had the Holy Spirit of God that was in their hearts, sealing them until the day of redemption. But yet, they were concerned because Jesus had not yet come back, and some of their friends and family members had passed away. And they were concerned that if they were not alive when Jesus returned, that they would not be able to be taken up into heaven with him. It was a real concern. They didn't know what was happening with them. And so Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," sleep being a euphemism for having died, they're dead, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope," because we do have hope. We have that blessed hope. We're looking forward to the Lord coming back for us. And now he begins to describe this process. He says in verse number 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," meaning if we know Christ as our Savior, if we really believe this and we put our faith in Christ, he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, notice what he said there. Those that sleep in Jesus, those that have died, he said, Jesus sleeping in Jesus, he says, will God bring with him, meaning they're going to come back with him at this moment. Now, this gets confusing for some people because in verse 16 it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So which is it? Are we sleeping in the grave like the Seventh-day Adventists teach until the resurrection, and then we're caught up to be with the Lord in heaven? But yet it says those that have died are coming with him. That's hard to believe that God is going to call them up out of the grave into heaven and then come back with them. No, that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what death is and the makeup of people. Remember, we're created in the image of God. God exists eternally as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, John tells us. And so we have man created in God's image. We also exist in three forms, I guess you could put it that way, body, soul, and spirit, in the image of God. And just like we have God the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, that would be we would correspond with our spirit to God the Holy Spirit. That leaves our body to correspond to God the Son, the physical manifestation that God takes on. And then, of course, that leaves the mind, the intellect, the personality, the will, the emotive part of us to correspond with God the Father. And that would explain why Jesus in his incarnation said that he did the things that the Father told him to do, said the things the Father told him to say, because the body is supposed to be in subjection to the mind, not the other way around. And so God the Father makes the plans. Jesus, God the Son, carries them out, and certainly empowered by God the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And so we have at the moment of death the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The body goes into the grave. The soul and the spirit, according to the Bible, absent from the body, Paul told the Corinthians, absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Well, Jesus Christ is in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father. So when a believer dies, the soul and the spirit separate from the body. They ascend up into heaven, and the body does not. The body lays in the grave. When we go to a funeral, we see the body. The soul and spirit have left that body. They're not sleeping in that body until the day of resurrection. That's nonsense. Bible never teaches that. But instead, that soul and spirit, at the moment of death, that's what death is, a separation. That soul and spirit are separated from that body, and they go into the presence of the Lord. And when Jesus returns at what we call the rapture, the catching away of believers, the soul and spirit of those that have died in Christ come with him. That's what God brings with him. And then the body is raised incorruptible. Like Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality." That's what he's describing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the dead in Christ, them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. What about those of us who are alive? He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." This means we're not going to prevent them from being raised first. In other words, we're not going to precede them. We shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In that moment, and you can see the language corresponds to 1 Corinthians 15. At that moment, the dead in Christ, their bodies are risen, and that mortal puts on immortality, that corruptible puts on incorruption. Somebody said, "Well, what if the body is completely decayed?" Well, God knows how to put the body together, and he knows how to compose the molecules and atoms and everything that need to come together in the right way to make up your body. Your body's changing all the time. You got carbon inside of you that's been inside of countless living things down through the ages. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you're breathing right now, right? And you breathe out carbon dioxide. That carbon dioxide goes out in the air, circulates around, and some grass absorbs the carbon dioxide in the process of photosynthesis, and produces oxygen, and it also produces carbohydrates. Now, carbohydrates is a molecule with carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen in it, and it's basically sugars and starches. And the cow comes along and eats that blade of grass with that carbon in that you breathed out. That carbon goes into the cow, and that cow produces milk. And that carbon goes into the sugar that's inside of the milk, the lactose. That's a carbohydrate. And somebody buys that milk at the store, and they drink that milk, and that carbon atom that's inside of that carbohydrate that was once in you is now in them. See how carbon transfers from one thing to another, and it's constantly cycling? God can put you together. He doesn't need the exact atoms and molecules that you died with. He just needs the right type and the right in the right order, and he'll put you together no matter what happened to you. And the dead in Christ rise first. And then, he says in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians verse 17, and then, he says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, here's that phrase, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That phrase, caught up, right there, is where we get the word rapture from. I like to use the phrase caught up a lot of times. People complain the word rapture is not actually in the Bible. Well, it is and it isn't. This phrase caught up in the Latin Bible became, I believe it's the word rapiro. And rapiro is the basis for our word rapid. And it also means to be caught up as enraptured. You know, somebody goes to watch a concert and they're listening to the orchestra and they get carried away listening to the music and they're enjoying the music and they sit with rapt attention, meaning they're enraptured. They call it a rapturous experience because they're caught up with the music. They're caught up with the enjoyment of it and they're not paying attention to everything else because they're so caught up with that. They're giving it rapt attention. And see, that's where the word rapture comes from. And it just simply means caught up. And certainly, when Jesus comes, the Bible says when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, and when we hear that voice of the archangel, when we hear the trump of God, it's going to catch our attention. We are going to be caught up. We are going to be in rapture. Enraptured by the attention. It'll be all-consuming. It'll command our attention in such a way that we'll pay attention. We're not going to pay attention to anything else. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds, meaning the dead in Christ, the body in, has been reunited with the soul and the spirit. The soul and spirit came from God in heaven. The body came from the grave, reunited, incorruptible, immortal. And then we have been changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we meet the Lord in the air. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When you see the things that are happening in the world around us, and it's easy to get dismayed, it's easy to become fearful, it's easy to worry about these things, but when we look at this, this is something that's supposed to comfort us. This is not something to make us fearful. This is something to comfort us when we see these things happening. Job, back in the Bible, the oldest book of the Bible, Job was lamenting the things that he was going through when he was going through this severe trial and severe testing that God allowed him to go through. And Job says this in Job chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." He's saying, I know that there's a Redeemer coming. Well, he didn't know the name of Jesus, but he knew who the Messiah was coming, or that the Messiah was alive and would be coming. And when he says, stand at the latter day upon the earth, he's talking about when the Lord returns. And then he says in Job 19:26, "And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job was looking forward to a resurrection. Job was looking forward to seeing the return of the Christ, the Savior. And Job looked for it way back in the book of Job, one of the oldest books of the Bible. Paul talked about it to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians and referenced it to Titus. John wrote about it in the book of Revelation, and Zechariah wrote about it in the book of Zechariah. These are things not to scare us, not to frighten us, but these are things to reassure us. And he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why? Because he's talking about the blessed hope, the blessed hope. And we're not as them that sorrow because they have no hope. We're those that should sorrow not because we do have hope. Well, thanks for listening today. I hope you'll stay tuned for the next program, Live with Pastor Al. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You have been listening to For the Cause of Christ with Pastor John Lutz from the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood. Pastor Lutz and the congregation would like to extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at any of their services. Sunday morning worship is at 11, the Sunday evening service is at 6, and the Wednesday Bible study is at 7 p.m. North Coast Baptist Church is located at 2051 Quail Street in Lakewood. For directions or more information, please call 216-521-3800. That's 216-521-3800. Or send an email to northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. That's northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. Thank you for listening. This program has been sponsored by the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood, Ohio.